Brother Stiles is going to come and teach for us. This is his fifth lesson on the book of Revelation, and he's going to finish it up. And it's been a wonderful survey. It's been a blessing to hear it again. So, Brother Tom, why don't you come and teach us once again tonight? It's been good to have you with us this week, to be honest.
Thank you. Good evening. I had a wonderful afternoon. I hope you did as well. Brother Bill took me out for lunch. Cinderella today had half price. We had a fantastic meal. The boys all had foot-long hot dogs, and it's the first time I've seen foot-long. They really are foot-long. Those were big hot dogs. I think one of the boys brought half his home because he couldn't handle it. But we had a restful afternoon. I've enjoyed the time I have with you. This is something I've been doing. I just started doing this year, the Book of Revelation. This is the third time I've done it this year, and I've enjoyed doing it. I hope to be able to do it more often in the future. I do always enjoy my time here. I am actually here more than you see me because I use your apartment every once in a while, depending on where I'm traveling. I'll call Melissa, and she calls me a frequent flyer. So, I always appreciate the fact that you have that hospitality. It does save me each time. It saves me motel bills. So you think about the cost, and it does save me quite a bit of money. If I'm traveling on the east side, if I have to be in Albany or something, and it's not too early in the morning, a lot of times I'll stop here, and it's a great thing. It's always good to see your pastor, good friend. Appreciate his ministry and faithfulness over the years. And we've been with him in a lot of good times, been with him in a few times of sorrow as well. And those are the things that kind of bind us together. Well, we're in the last section. This is it. I'm glad you did not miss the return of Christ. Amen. It would be a sad thing if you missed the return of Christ. We're in chapter 19. We ended this morning with the Hallelujah chorus. There's actually three times with the heaven shout Hallelujah. In the first few verses, actually down to verse 6, you find it in verse 1, you find it again in verse 3, you find it again in verse 4, and then you find it again in verse 6, which is quoted up above there. Hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. What is heaven praising the Lord for? The final battle of the tribulation is about to take place. The king who promised to come again is now coming back to earth. And all of heaven, all the redeemed in heaven, are going to shout, Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. The time of sin reigning on the earth is now going to be over. Christ himself is going to come to earth, destroy his enemies, and he's going to set up his eternal kingdom. Now, so that we keep our eye on what we're doing, we have been going through the book. We started Friday night in chapter 1, and chapter 2 and 3 with the churches. So then Saturday night, the rapture, chapter 4 and 5, the churches. This morning, in the morning service, went 6, 7, 8, 9. Then we skipped over to 15, 16, 17, 18, and we ended in the first part of chapter 19. In Sunday school, we backed up and did the parenthetical statement. That's kind of the meanwhile. God stopping the forward motion of the story, stepping back and saying, here's some things that are going on. I want you to understand what I'm doing. We saw what heaven's up to, what the Savior's purpose and plan is, and we saw what Satan's purpose and plan is. We saw Satan's strategy. He wants to destroy the woman. We saw his two servants, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They have been the two main characters in the tribulation period. Chapter 13, the Antichrist, when he turns against Israel, will turn against Christians as well, believers. He will try to kill as many as he can. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up his image in the temple itself and tell people they must worship him. He's going to require everyone have a mark on their hand or on their forehead identifying them with him. An angel will fly through heaven, we read in chapter 14, saying, don't take the mark. Don't take it. Don't take it. No one is going to take the mark by mistake. You don't have to think, well, this is it. My employer wants me to get an implant. That's the mark of the... It's not happening. That's not it. But we do know the technology's there now. Your little computer card now is just the little chip that the chip reader can tell your whole life story. Everything's recorded right there. Sooner or later, somebody's going to think of, instead of having it on a card, we'll just put it in your hand or in your forehead. They've got the scanners now. So the one new cell phone, iPhone, they tell me, it scans your face. Facial recognition. Don't have to have password. You just have to and hope that you didn't change your looks too much. But what a strange story. The technology is just going bizarre. Anyway, now we're coming to the end of the book. I should have backed up a little bit there. In chapter 19, we're going to see the war of Armageddon, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 20, we're going to see the millennial. Satan's going to be bound. Chapter 21, we're going to see the new heaven, new earth. And then finally, the last chapter in the book. It turns out real good. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Marriage customs in the Bible were different than our customs. We have a wedding, a reception, the honeymoon. In Bible days, a young man would say to his parents, I have noticed a young lady I'm interested in. I'd like to get married to her. The father would go and he would talk to the parents of the bride. If the bride indeed was willing, the fathers would negotiate, and you know, the father of the bride would say, look, I'm losing a daughter. I need a dowry. I need something. You know, you're going to have to do such and such. For instance, when Jacob came to Laban and he wanted to marry Rachel, he didn't have any money. So Laban said, well, I'll tell you what, you work for me 7 years and then you can marry my daughter. I'll give my daughter's hand in marriage. The father would go back to his son and say, son, well, the bride's willing, the father's willing, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you whatever the dowry was. The son then would get busy, pay the dowry, and when the dowry was paid, they were considered betrothed. But they weren't married yet. It's like engagement. The promise was there. The bride never knew when her wedding day was. Now, my wife, before we got married, counted down the days for a year. I don't think it's because she was dreading it either. She was counting down the day. This is the biggest day of her life. She's excited. This is it. But the bride in Bible days never knew when it was. Instead, the groom, after he's paid the dowry, would make a place for his bride. You're going to get married, you got to have a place for your wife. And so he would prepare a place for his bride. When all was in readiness, he'd call his friends and say, today's the day. And they would assemble, probably with cymbals and drums and noisemakers and all these kinds of things, and they'd walk to the bride's house. They would bang the cymbals, and the bride who's been waiting, wondering how long that rascal's going to work on that house, looks down the road and sees this is it. This is the day. Then he would sweep her away to the honeymoon. Then they would have the marriage supper when they got back. That's the way it worked. Well, the analogy, Jesus Christ, before he left planet Earth, said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. What's he doing right now? He's preparing a place for us. Now, he had to pay the dowry price. What was that? It was his precious blood. He died on the cross for our sins. Then he ascended into heaven. What's he been doing in the meantime? Well, a lot of things. He's interceding for us, among other things. But also, he is preparing for us a place. And the bride, that's us, do not know the hour or the day. Instead, we are told to be watching. Acts 2 tells us we're also to be working. There's work to do. We're to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, because today could be the day. Now, the marriage supper, here it says, the bride hath made herself ready. I think this indicates that the judgment seat of Christ, that we must all appear before. You and I will not stand before the great white throne judgment. The sentence of that judge is death. Judgment is death. But we will all give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body. You're going to give an account for what God has given to you. You were saved to serve. You will give an account of what you did with your resources, your time, your talent, your treasure. This is not a judgment of sin or failure. This is a judgment of what you did. You'll receive reward. When you give to a missionary, for instance, to spread the gospel, that's a good work, unless you have a wrong motive. If your motive was to impress the missionary with how generous you are, you lost your reward. That's just the way it is. You're not going to get it. Same is true of service. You're going to teach a Sunday school class. If you're doing that because you love the Lord and you love kids and you want to tell them about Jesus Christ, that's a gold, silver, or precious stone. On the other hand, you wanted that Sunday school class so you could have some power and influence in the church. Not going to work. You serve as a deacon, you serve as a treasurer, you serve in any other capacity, the motive is going to make a big difference. We're all going to stay. Now, we've made ourselves ready. Now, part of that is when you lead somebody to Christ, that becomes a star in your crown. In fact, that's really one of the crowns you're in. These are the Stephanos crowns. These are the reward judgment. I want to hear one thing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the only thing I want. Everything else is a bonus. Everything else is extra. I just want to hear, well done. I want to hear, well done. I think one of the great things about heaven is we'll see the impact our lives had on others. People that were watching at work that you didn't know, even know anything about it. A while back, I was talking to a man retired, and he said, I had the strangest thing happen. A guy came up to me and said, I've been watching you for years. Never said anything, but there's something different about you. What is it? Well, he said, I'm a born-again believer. Oh, that explains it. I think you're going to be amazed at what God is going to reveal, the impact that you had that you don't even know about. I meet people every once in a while, and they say, when you were pastoring such and such a church, I gave my life to Christ. I didn't know it. They didn't come forward, didn't say anything. I think we're all going to be surprised at heaven. I think we're going to see that sea of faces. The Greater Vision sings a song about that sea of faces. You may have thought you were serving in obscurity. I think we'll be surprised at people that we thought really didn't amount to much, that did more and get more reward, because with little, they didn't have much, but what they had, they used for God. My mother, when she died, my mother was my greatest prayer partner. My mother had a 10th grade education. She couldn't speak well. She couldn't write well either. She was left-handed. They didn't believe in that when she was a kid, so they forced her to write with her right hand. As a result, she wrote equally bad with either hand. But my mother was a prayer warrior. My mother would call people that were sick and just say, I just called to encourage you. I believe she did. The funeral text was, she did what she could. I preached the message, and she did what she could. Whatever God's given you, use it for His glory. Someday it'll be worth it all. Worth it all. The bride has made herself ready. Now comes that great day. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. He's described as having a vesture, as though it had been dipped in blood. That's why it's red there. He's coming on a white horse along with the host of heaven. I think we're a part of that. But don't panic. We're not going to be doing much fighting, because this battle is going to be the most one-sided battle in the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak, and his enemies are going to be destroyed, just like that. Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He spoke, and it happened. He'll speak on that day. It will happen. The slaughter will be enormous. The armies of man that have gathered to do battle against him in Armageddon are not going to put up much of a fight. It's going to be in fact, as you read Revelation 19, it's almost anticlimactic. The beast and the false prophet were taken. The kings of the earth, the armies gathered together to make war against him. And what happens? The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These were both cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So that's it. The beast, false prophet, grabbed by either hand, tossed in the lake of fire. That's the end of them. 1,000 years later, they're still going to be there. Then what about that guy, Satan, the enemy of God? And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So Satan is taken, thrown into the bottomless pit. Satan was an angel, Lucifer. He fell. When he fell, I think he took a third part of the stars of heaven, the angels, those who followed him. He is going to be confined in that bottomless pit that was opened earlier in the tribulation period. It's going to be bound again 1,000 years. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14, where we read of his fall, that when we'll see him, we'll shake our head and say, was this the one that troubled the whole earth? We won't believe it. People picture Satan in a red suit and pitchfork and horns and tails and all that. He doesn't look like that. He's an angel of light. But in that day, he disguised himself as an angel of light. In that day, he'll look like a man, and we're going to shake our head and say, could this be the guy who caused all this trouble in the earth? Could this be the one? Billy Sunday used to say he was going to help kick him into the bottomless pit. I think that would be good too. But it's over. Well, not quite. He's going to be released after a while. This will usher in the most glorious period the earth has ever seen. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. This is one of the passages that describe this scene. It's a wonderful scene, so we don't want to bypass this. The book of Revelation brings to a culmination prophecies that have been given throughout the Bible. This is kind of the wrapping up. Things that we've read about now are being resolved once and for all. Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord that shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge, and Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, began his public ministry in a synagogue by reading that verse. And he shall make him quick understanding the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He didn't read that part. Why not? Because the first part was being fulfilled in their hearing. The second part comes later. He's going to judge, not by looking at the outside. He's going to look at the inside. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteousness shall girdle his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The suckling child shall play in the hole of an asp. Asp is a snake, poisonous snake. And a weaned child put his hand on the cockatrice or cockroach. They shall not hurt nor destroy my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk was told, the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Right now, planet earth is under a curse. When Adam sinned, a curse, death came into the sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. We've been plagued with death all of our lives. It's always out there. Our friends are going to die. We're going to die. If the Lord tarries, there's a time coming. The whole earth is under a curse. Romans chapter 8 tells us the whole creation groaneth in travail until now, awaiting the adoption of the sons. All of creation is groaning tonight. They tell me even the birds sing out of tune. I can't hear well enough to know. I enjoyed the singing today, but, you know, I enjoy hearing the birds chirp too, unless it's too early in the morning. But they sing a little bit out of tune. The whole earth is not what it was created. When God made the earth, he said it was very good. But you look out there today, there's a lot of really bad. There really is. But the curse is going to be lifted someday. The curse is going to be lifted. My dad's favorite song was, there's going to be peace in the valley for me. Think about that. Red Foley used to sing it. I used to hear it a lot when I was a kid. There shall be peace in that valley for me. Peace. Peace. This will be a time of unprecedented peace and unprecedented prosperity. We can't go into the details too much about it, just to say that's what's going to take place. Then we read in chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." There are two main resurrections. The first resurrection comes in three phases. The first one was the rapture. That's the resurrection of the church, those who have died before us. Then there's the resurrection of the tribulation saints, and I also believe the Old Testament saints. Now, it's possible the Old Testament saints were resurrected with the resurrection of Christ. Matthew 25, I can't explain it. The graves are open, the dead walk around. It may be that was the Old Testament saints. But if they're 70 years determined on the nation of Israel, it seems to me logical that they would be resurrected at the end of the 70 years. In any event, this is not a hill to die on. Some people don't know that there are certain hills that you don't die on. It's not worth fussing about. I gave you my opinion. The main thing is there's going to be a resurrection. The two resurrections Daniel talked about, one to life and one to shame and everlasting contempt. That's a tough one. The first resurrection to life comes in three phases. Well, who's resurrected at the end of the tribulation period? Besides the Old Testament saints, well, the tribulation saints, those who've died, have to be resurrected. Not everyone will have died. Some will still be alive and go on into the millennial reign of Christ. But this is the resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is finished at this point. The next resurrection is not for 1,000 years. I start to say reservation because have you tried to get reservations? I heard on the news the other day or some story in a restaurant, they were saying reservations had to be made a year in advance. I'll pass. You ever call a doctor and try to get an appointment and you've got a problem and he says, "Yes, I can see you in 6 months." Really? I want help now. Well, the resurrection is going to be 1,000 years later. Revelation 20, verse 8. Satan is going to be bound and shall go out and deceive the nation. He's going to be released from the bottomless pit. He shall go out, deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Now turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Let's take a note of this because I think it's important. This is a hill that I would die on. Chapter 20. Verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and bound him for, last, what is it? 1,000 years. And then in verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the, what? 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. Now we go down to verse 4. The very end talks about the mark, and then it says, "The rest of the dead lived not; they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." Verse 5: "The rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years, and were until the 1,000 years are finished." This is the first resurrection. Verse 6: "Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection; and such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests unto God and Christ, and shall reign with him," how long? 1,000 years. Verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," Satan is going to be loose. So how long is the millennium? It's 1,000 years. Not a long period of time, 1,000 years. That's what it says. That's what it means. It's 1,000 years. Those who are covenant theologians try to spiritualize it and say no millennium at all. Well, the Bible says there's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, I'm not sure why God does that. He does do that. He allows Satan to be loose for a season. The people who have lived and have had children in the millennial reign have been forced, basically, to serve Christ. He has ruled with a rod of iron. at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to go forth and he's going to deceive the nations. Now, they're living in a perfect world. Christ is the righteous judge, and they don't like it? Really? This demonstrates the sinfulness of man, but it also demonstrates the grace of God. God is gracious. Did you notice that Hugh Hefner died a few weeks ago? Hugh Hefner was a wicked man, did a lot of damage to this country morally. He lived to be 91, I think, or 92. Why? Because God is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hope he repented. But I know God has a plan, and he says 1,000 years. And he's going to allow Satan to go forth and deceive the nations. They're going to gather together. And this is described in Revelation as Gog and Magog. Is it the same battle that was described in the book of Ezekiel? Well, a lot of prophecy teachers think that's a separate battle with Russia. It may be. But the Bible calls Gog and Magog. It seems to me that that's Gog and Magog, but I could be wrong on that. Again, it's not going to be much of a battle. It's almost anticlimactic. The devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, the false prophet, what's the next word? Where they are. 1,000 years have gone by, and they're still there. They're still there. The lake of fire, the final judgment, lasts forever. I could wish it wasn't so, but that's what the Word of God says, so I'm going to believe it. They shall be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever. People have the funny notion that Satan is the king of hell. No. He suffers more than anyone else there. It's not that his demons are walking around with pitchforks poking people. That isn't what's going on there. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then there's an awesome scene. This picture does not do justice, but you get the idea. There's a man standing, I think, at the feet. I can't even quite make it out myself right now, but this is the great white throne judgment. It's such an awesome scene. We need to read it right out of the scripture. So chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's the setting. The summons is in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were in the life, written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. When you were born again, you were guaranteed to be a part of the first resurrection. Those are in the first resurrection. The second death hath no power. But those who reject the gospel, whose names are not written in the book of life, are going to face the sentence of eternal condemnation, the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is going to be an awesome judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ said, all judgment is given unto me. Jesus Christ is going to judge every man, every woman that's ever lived. You and I have escaped this judgment because our sins were dealt with at the cross. Those who rejected the gospel are going to face him as their judge. And the sentence is going to be the second death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. I don't like to think about it, but whosoever was found not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. When you were saved, your name was written down in a book called the Book of Life. You sing the song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. Well, I think that really, based on this passage of Scripture, is true. Your name was written down. It's written down. The angel is going to check His name does not appear, Lord. Now there'll be people in that day, they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we do this and that? And well, I was a member of such and such a church, and I gave money to mission. I did this and this. And Jesus will confess, I never knew you. Now that's the worst words anybody will ever hear in all of time. That's why you don't want to guess about this. You don't want to hope you're saved. You want to know that you're saved. You don't want to play a game with this, folks. This is very serious. You don't know how long you have. Early in my ministry, there was a man that I visited, and his family came to church, his wife and two daughters, nearly grown daughters. And he was always very polite, very, you know, interested in talking. But when it came time to present the gospel, he said, Pastor, I'm just not interested. I'm not interested. Besides, I got plenty of time. Plenty of time. One Christmas, his daughters were singing in a cantata. We were in a joint cantata with several other churches. And he went, and he got there a little bit late, and there was no room in the whole church except for the very front row. So he sat right in the very front row. I was just a couple pews behind him. And the invitation was given at the end. And I thought to myself, so all you got to do is take one step. Just one step. I was praying, Lord, help him take that one step. I knew I couldn't force him. Lord, help him take that one step. He didn't. I talked to him that night and said, wouldn't you like to accept Christ? He said, Pastor, I have lots of time. 2 days later, he keeled over at work with an aneurysm and died right on the spot. You don't know how much time you have. No one. And you all know stories of people that thought they had plenty of time, that died in a car accident, had a heart attack, had a tree fall on them. I mean, there's all kinds of stories like that. It happens all the time. You don't want to hope that you're saved. You don't want to guess that you're saved. You want to know that you're saved. You need to know it. Well, let's move on quickly, because that's a rather scary thing. That one's out of order. Sorry about that. Chapter 21, what will happen to us? And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My knees are acting up. They're sore. If you notice in the song service, I've been sitting. It bothers me to stand or walk. It's a nuisance. I went to the doctor last December, and one doctor said, you need a knee replacement. I went to my family doctor a few weeks later after x-rays and stuff. He said, no, we're not going there. Not until you absolutely can't stand it anymore. Why is that? Well, my body's getting older. Cheer up, yours is too. You have aches and pains. I wake up in the morning, and some of my body doesn't quite wake up the same time the rest of me does. I get out of a car, and, you know, after driving for a while, and I have that old man shuffle. That's just the way it is. Well, someday, I'm getting a new body. New body. In this world, we have a lot of disappointments, a lot of sorrows, loved ones that disappoint us, people that even betray us, people that go through suffering and we stand by helpless, wishing we could do something and nothing can be done. One day, our Lord is going to wipe away the tears from your eyes forever. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more sin. No more sin. We're going to be free. In the past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. Right now, I'm being saved from the power and practice of sin. Someday, I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. I'm going to a place. I love to buy my wife roses. I buy her other flowers, too. It's one of the things I enjoy doing. I enjoy roses, too, but I enjoy seeing the look on her face when I bring in a bouquet. The grocery people ask me every once in a while, what'd you do? I didn't do anything. Why are you getting roses? Well, I'm getting them because I love my wife. Wow. Wow, I wish I had a husband like that. You know, when you get that kind of comment. You know, well, I want to be that kind of husband. But you know why I buy roses? the crazy things fade. They fade. They wither up. They shrivel up in just a few days. And after a couple days, that yellow rose looks brown and ugly. Well, I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. I'm going to a place where they last forever. Amen. Heaven's described in chapter 21. It's described as a heavenly city. Elsewhere in the scripture, it's described as a country. Abraham and the patriarchs journeyed looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what they're looking forward to. Jesus talked about it being the Father's house. A lot of people like that. Do you know what it is in part? As described here, it's a garden. It's a garden. There's going to be a throne and a river flowing out of that throne and trees on either side, including the tree of life. Revelation ends where Genesis began, in a garden. In a garden. We're going to paradise. We're going to be there forever. That thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, I think it was a different location, so don't panic. I haven't changed my philosophy or theology here. But, you know, it's paradise. It'll be the most wonderful place. God's going to wipe away the tears. Now, I think that means he's going to have to wipe away some memories. Because we've just witnessed the great white throne. And we've all had loved ones that are going to be there and cast in the lake of fire. Might be a son, a daughter, might be a brother, sister, might be a parent, might be a best friend. We're all going to witness the Lord himself is going to wipe away the tears from their eyes. There's a song that's kind of a contemporary song, so I'm not recommending. It's just imagine you're standing before God and the person, the singer is singing, "What will I do?" Well, this is what I think is going to happen. I think when you go to heaven, the Lord's going to wrap his arms around you and say, "Welcome home. Welcome home. This is home. This is it forever." It's fun to think about what will heaven be like. What's it going to be like? What do you think we'll do? I have people I'd like to visit with when I get to heaven. I have grandparents that were saved before I was born and died. I'd like to meet my grandfather, my grandmother. Heard about them all my life. I'd like to meet them. I'd like to talk to them about their life. I'd like to meet my dad again, my mom. I miss them. We all have a list of people like that, but then there's some people I'd like to talk to, people like Washington. What was it like crossing the Delaware? You know? Was it really that cold? How did you manage to come up with the idea of surprising the British that night? I'd like to hear about that. My great-grandfather, I hope he was saved. I don't know for sure about that one, but if he was, he was at Gettysburg. I'd like to talk to him about Gettysburg face to face. But then there are people like, I'd like to talk to the Apostle John, wouldn't you? I'd like to talk to the Apostle Peter. I'm afraid I owe him an apology because I've preached against him a couple times. I've been pretty critical. You got out of that boat and you didn't have enough faith. Peter's going to say, "Hey, at least I got out of the boat. The other 11 were sitting in the boat. Okay, why don't you give me credit for that?" Okay, I think it's going to be fun. You don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a wonderful place, but it's a place only for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Here's the last invitation of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The invitation is to everyone, come. Have you heard? Then you ought to be telling others to come. Are you thirsty? And if you're not sure, then you need to come. You need to come. Come. That's the last invitation. Turn in your Bibles to see the last words of the Word of God. It's in verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Quickly here does not mean next minute. it means when he comes, it's going to be quick. He's coming quickly. It could be tonight. The trump could sound this evening. If you're not ready, you want to come and make sure. And then notice the very last words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The word amen is not translated from the Greek. It's literally in Greek, amen. What does it mean? So be it. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pastor?